Greetings to each one in Jesus' name this morning. Blessing to be here and hear the things that have been shared already. Maybe we can stand again to pray. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of worship and time of instruction from your word. Thank you for the things that have been shared with us here already today. Lord, I ask that you would be with me as I open your word. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help me, Lord, to say those things which are true to your word and nothing else. Pray, Lord, that you would, your presence would be here in a real way this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that we have sensed it already. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1. Today I would like to address a subject that has been quite controversial throughout history, especially in the last few hundred years. In 1776, the Second Continental Congress that was meeting in Philadelphia asked five men to be part of a committee to write the Declaration of Independence. I think most of us are familiar with that document to some extent. The committee asked Thomas Jefferson to write the first draft, which was then reviewed and edited and changed by the other members of the committee, and I think then later also by the whole Congress. The second paragraph of the final version begins like this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's probably the most well-known sentence in the Declaration of Independence. The founding fathers of our nation saw fit to declare at the outset of the formation of this nation that all men are created equal. That God created one man like another. One is no better than another. However, the irony of their declaration is the fact that even while they were making this proclamation, some of those very men, including Thomas Jefferson himself, owned slaves. Did they really believe that all men were created equal or not? In the next century, the 1800s, there were two German philosophers by the name of Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels, which published the Communist Manifesto, in which they promoted a utopian, classless society where everyone got an equal share of their goods that were produced. They did not live to see their ideas put into practice. But in the next century, the past century, the 20th century, those ideas were implemented in Russia, China, and many other countries. However, the utopia that they envisioned, where everyone is equal, was never realized. Instead, many, many people endured untold sufferings. Countless people, many millions, lost their lives. In spite of their philosophies, they still had the rich and the powerful who were controlling the masses and ruling over the poor. So what is God's perspective on the equality of mankind? God's Word does have some things to say about it, and we're going to take a look at that this morning. So our text this morning is James 1, verses 9 through 11. For those who are visiting here, I've begun teaching through the book of James, and this is what we're ready for now, is verses 9 through 11 of James chapter 1. It says this, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." The title I've chosen to give the message is The Principle of Equality in God's Kingdom. As I've said, man has tried to implement ideas of equality in society, but they generally fail. And yet there is a principle of equality that the Scripture teaches. So what is that all about? It's described here. The low brother is exalted, and the rich, or those who are high, are brought low. Well, let's consider the exaltation of the lowly brother. Now, what does it mean to be lowly? Well, it simply means depressed. Now, maybe not so much in the concept of what we normally think of someone who's depressed, where they're just feeling down, although it can include that. But it means humiliated or humble in circumstances or disposition. And this is not necessarily a negative word. I'm reminded of the time Brother Moses shared a message here a few years back called Sanctified Depression. And I think that's an interesting concept, but it's certainly a true one. There is a depression, a bringing low that is sanctified is good for us. But Jesus himself was lowly. We're all familiar with that passage in Matthew chapter 11 where he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Lowly is the same word here as this brother of low degree. Jesus was of low degree. Think about it. Jesus. He was the creator of this vast universe. He lived in absolute mind-blowing splendor in heaven. But he came to this earth and became a servant, a lowly servant. Jesus was lowly. Not only Jesus, but his followers as well. We have the example of Paul, the apostle. Probably the greatest of the apostles, or at least the one that was most prolific in his writings in the scriptures we have in the New Testament. But he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when he was writing to the Corinthians. "Now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Again, the same word, base. It means lowly. So when he was there among the Corinthians, he did not carry himself like some great man, though he was. He did not put on airs as some wonderful apostle, even though he was. But he was base. He was lowly among them. He was of low degree. Well, this verse here says that the brother of low degree is exalted. He's lifted up. We see that principle throughout Scripture, where God exalts the lowly. I'd like to look at a few examples. We have the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she went to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. And as they were rejoicing together over the prospects of the sons that they were going to bear, she said this, "He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. Notice when she's saying that, saying he, meaning God, is the one that exalts them of low degree. Unlike socialism, in God's kingdom, men do not coerce others into equality. Rather, God is the one that brings exaltation, and he's the one that puts others down. It is not man in God's kingdom. We are told in the next page, James chapter 4, in verse 6, that wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And humble here is the same word again, that which is low. James is quoting actually from the Old Testament, and there are several places in the Old Testament where this principle is brought out. Proverbs 3, 33 and 34 says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Grace is God's favor, even his unmerited favor. But God gives favor to those who are low. He cares about those who are low. He gives favor to them. Psalm 18, verse 27, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. And again, afflicted means up, depressed or low. So God saves those who are low. He brings them up. He rescues them from their low estate. Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So this verse in James chapter 4 is reflecting on these principles from the Old Testament. God has respect unto the lowly. He cares about them. He sees them. He notices them. Not only does he see them from on high, but he humbles himself and comes down to them. It says in Psalm 113, verses 5 through 8, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Again, we see that God is the one that does the exalting. He reaches down to those who are lowly and lifts them up. So if you find yourself in a lowly place, take heart. God cares about that. He sees it, and he lifts up those who are low. That is a comfort, and that is a blessing. How is the lowly brother exalted, the brother of low degree? As we said, God notices the humble, and he lifts them up. And we are called to not only take courage when we find ourselves in a humble place, but also to intentionally humble ourselves. James 3, verse 10, says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We are called to put ourselves in that low place. And then, he's the one that does the exaltation. You know, our human nature is to try to exalt ourselves, try to lift ourselves up, try to look for ways to get ahead in life. And it's not necessarily wrong to look for opportunities to better our lives, but what is God looking for? He's looking for a humility that he can bless and that he can be involved in that exaltation. The way up is down. That's a principle that is found throughout Scripture. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself before the Lord. How is the brother of low degree exalted? Well, in regards to finances, which is the context here because it talks about the rich. The brother of low degree is exalted, but the rich is made low. So some of what we're speaking about, although not entirely, is going to be about wealth and finances. The brother of low degree is exalted by diligent, honest, respectful labor. We have that principle in Scripture in the New Testament. Titus 2, 9-10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We have the principle of servants joyfully serving their master, which often is not the case. Often servants do their job out of duty, especially when they're forced to do so. Now, in our society, we can choose who our employer will be, whereas many of those servants did not have that choice. And that's fine. We can go to a different employer if things aren't working well with the one we were working for. But whatever the case is, we should put our whole heart into serving that person. And many times, God uses that to bless that person. And when an employer sees that kind of effort being made, there is advancement made. I think of the example of Joseph that we have in the Old Testament. We know the story of how he was sold by his jealous brothers into slavery down in Egypt. And Joseph obviously surrendered to that thing. He accepted the situation he was in. He did not just mope and pine away, but he threw himself into the work that he was given to do for his new master, Potiphar. And what happened? He was exalted. The brother of low degree was exalted. He was put in charge of everything there. His whole household. Potiphar trusted him so much because of his godly character. And of course, he went through another test and trial, and through misunderstanding and through false accusation, he got thrown into prison. But what happened there again? Again, he was exalted to the head of the prison because of his faithfulness and his kindness and his concern to other people. And then, of course, we know how he was very much exalted to be second in command of the whole nation. So the brother of low degree was exalted. We have the exhortation in Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, a brother of low degree is exalted by learning to be diligent, hardworking, no longer taking things or taking advantage of other people, but doing what he can of his own efforts so he can not only provide for himself, but also bless others. So the gospel transforms the lazy person. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." And mean, not talking about nasty, like we always think of or often think of being mean, but rather a person of low standing. I had to think of the work ethic that the Anabaptist people have been known for throughout years, decades, centuries even. I believe that is an example of God exalting the brother of low degree. Now, I recognize that there have been problems. People get materialistic and there's drives that are not right at times. And yet, if a person will work hard and diligently, he will be recognized and there will be a raising up of that person. And you have today, you know, some of these cabinet shops where many conservative people work, you know, they're building expensive, elaborate cabinets. And I recognize maybe we struggle with, well, do we want to just have our businesses cater to the rich? And yet I think I see a principle here in Proverbs. If a man is going to be diligent in his business, he's going to be recognized. He's going to be appreciated. And not just the ordinary Joe is going to hire him, but there's going to be kings that are going to say, I want you to do work for me. And that's a blessing. That's a brother of low degree being exalted. God honors those who give sacrificially, doing what they can, even those who are poor. So the brother of low degree is exalted and blessed by God when he gives, even out of his poverty. Think of the example of the poor widow that Jesus noticed who was putting those two mites into the treasury. Now, we don't know what happened to her financially. We don't know how God blessed her, but we do know that Jesus blessed her and pointed her out as an example. And if Jesus noticed her, I'm sure our Heavenly Father noticed her as well and rewarded her for her sacrifice. What did she do? She just gave those two mites. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12 and read that account. Mark 12, 41 to 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. A farthing, we're told elsewhere, could buy two sparrows. So these two mites were worth what you could purchase two sparrows with. It wasn't very much. Now, I also, in researching that, found that four farthings equals a penny. And a penny was a day's wage for the common laborer. We find that in that example of the parable of the man who paid a penny to all of his workers for working a day. Probably, just a general laborer's wage. So obviously, I don't know what those two mites could have really purchased. Two sparrows, maybe it could have purchased a meal or two of more simple food. But it wasn't much, and yet she gave of that. Jesus noted that. It was a sacrifice for her to do that, and he declared it to be of great value. And in Jesus' eyes, she was exalted. Now we have her example here 2,000 years later, and we still read about this example of that, what she did. We turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We also have an example of others who, though they were poor, gave. And God blessed them for that. 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. These brethren there were poor. It says they had deep poverty. And yet, out of that, they gave what they could. And God honored that. And God blessed that. This is an example of the principle of equality in the body of Christ. They were ministering to those who were in even deeper need than they were. They did what they could. If you go back to James, and we look in chapter 2, we see that in God's economy, the poor are rich. Maybe in a different way than what we think of riches, but they are still rich. James 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised them that love him? If God says that we're rich, we are, even if we don't have the things that the world says makes a person rich. But really, what is true riches? Having a lot of possessions, a lot of means to get whatever you want? Or is it peace in your heart? Is it joy in the Lord? Is it the love of family? The blessing of church life? We indeed are rich when we have these things. Those are the true riches. In the body of Christ, status means little. Even those who seem to lack are honored. 1 Corinthians 12. And this is not necessarily talking about finances, but rather the gifts that God gives to the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 22 to 26. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we see here the principle of equality in the body of Christ. Those who are maybe lowly esteemed or seemed to be low, yet God honors them as being important. And that's how we should look at each brother and each sister in the congregation. Even those that maybe don't contribute that much or are not so much out in front, yet they play a vital role. And so God brings up those who are low. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. When God lifts you up, there is joy. It is something to rejoice about. Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. Talk about how this is an account where Jesus was at a feast. I believe it may have been a wedding, but no, it's not a wedding here. But he talks about when you are bidden to a wedding. Luke 14, verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you want to be exalted in God's eyes? Or even in the eyes of others, humble yourself. The way up is down. Take the low road. Take the low seat. And then there is joy. It says, thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit and meet with thee when you are called to go higher. There's honor given to those who humble themselves. I'd like to turn now to Isaiah chapter 40 and read several verses there. Isaiah chapter 40. This is the announcement or prophecy concerning Christ's coming. Starting in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here it talks about a leveling of the hills, a bringing down of the hills, an exaltation of the valleys. And what is happening here in this context? It's a highway being prepared. That's what happens when you make a highway. You bring down the hills, you cut down the hills, throw in the low places so that you don't have so much of that up and down, so you can travel faster, you can travel easier. And I never really thought about this in context of the equality, but I believe that is that principle is in here, where God wants to bring down the low places, those who are high, humble them. He wants to bring up the lowly. And that is the highway of holiness that the Lord will travel on. His presence is there. There's an equality in the body. This is obviously a prophecy of John the Baptist, who was preparing Christ's coming. So this is a picture of the coming kingdom of Christ, where the lofty are brought down, where the lowly are exalted. So now we're going to consider the humiliation of the rich. Back in James it says that the rich should rejoice in that they are made low, because as the flower of the grass he passeth away. It's interesting that here in Isaiah chapter 40, it also talks about grass. Let's continue reading. It says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." I did read that. Verse 6, "The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." All flesh is as grass. We're told there in James that the rich should rejoice in that they are made low, because as the flower of the grass they shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. But you know, it's not just the rich man. Here it says, all flesh is grass. All of us are going to pass away as the grass. How long does grass live? For a season. One summer, it's cut down, is dried and withered away. Grass is so temporal. We tend to think of ourselves as being like we're going to be here forever. Now, we know that we're going to die, but so often it's a tendency to live like this life is, we pour so much into this life. But it's good to be reminded that all of us are going to pass away as the grass. I was surprised how many references there are in Scripture to men being referred to as grass. There's several times. I'd like to look at just a few of those. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "The glory of man is like the flower of grass." So, there in James, it says that the flower of it perisheth. Maybe we could liken the grass with a flower to those who are rich. Those who have much, those have a lot of show. Some of us are just simple stalks of grass. There's not much to show, perhaps. Others have a beautiful flower perched on top. But you know what? We're all still grass. And we're still going to all perish. We're soon going to wither away. Our status in life is temporary. Our possessions are temporary. Psalm 103:15. "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more." So fleeting. So temporary. And that's what we are. Isaiah 51:12 makes an application, a practical application out of this principle. He says, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass?" God is saying, why should you be afraid of man? He's grass, just like you are. I really liked that illustration that Brother Rick Hess gave a few weeks ago when he preached here, about that salesman that he knew, that was a bold salesman, And he didn't mind just going right into the office of important men, CEOs of big organizations, big businesses, and presenting his case, trying to sell his wares. And Rick was like, well, how can you do that? I mean, he was just a simple farm boy, this salesman. He didn't really have any special education. But his perspective was, well, like you said, he puts his pants on the same way I do in the morning. He's just a man. Who is he? And that's what God is saying here. We're all equal. So maybe one person has abundant status and wealth. But who is he? He is just a man like we are. The reality of that should humble us all. Why should we think of ourselves more highly because of our possessions or our accomplishments? The rich here, it says in James, are to rejoice in that they are made low. I was reminded of a poem written by William Knox. This poem was Abraham Lincoln's favorite poem. And if I'm not mistaken, it was a favorite poem of our brother Dave Esch as well, called, Oh, Why Should the Spirit of Mortal Be Proud? I know I've heard him quote it more than once, but I think I will do it again. Oh, why should the spirit of mortal be proud? Like a swift fleeting meteor, a fast flying cloud, a flash of the lightning, a break of the wave, man passeth from life to his rest in the grave. The leaves of the oak and the willow shall fade, be scattered around and together be laid, and the young and the old and the low and the high shall molder to dust and together shall lie. The infant a mother attended and loved, the mother that infant's affection who proved, the husband that mother and infant who blessed, each all are away to their dwellings of rest. The maid on whose cheek, on whose brow, in whose eye, shone beauty and pleasure, her triumphs are by, and the memory of those who loved her and praised are alike from the minds of the living erased. The hand of the king that the scepter hath borne, the brow of the priest that the mitre hath worn, the eye of the sage and the heart of the brave are hidden and lost in the depth of the grave. The peasant, whose lot was to sow and to reap, the herdsman who climbed with his goats up the steep, the beggar who wandered in search of his bread, have faded away like the grass that we tread. The saint who enjoyed the communion of heaven, the sinner who dared to remain unforgiven, the wise and the foolish, the guilty and just, have quietly mingled their bones in the dust. So the multitude goes like the flowers or the weed that withers away to let others succeed. So the multitude comes, even those we behold, to repeat every tale that has often been told. For we are the same our fathers have been. We see the same sights our fathers have seen. We drink the same stream and view the same sun and run the same course our fathers have run. The thoughts we are thinking, our fathers would think. From the death we are shrinking, our fathers would shrink. To the life we are clinging, they also would cling. But it speeds for us all like a bird on the wing. They loved, but the story we cannot unfold. They scorned, but the heart of the haughty is cold. They grieved, but no wail from their slumbers will come. They joyed, but the tongue of their gladness is dumb. They died, aye, they died, and we things that are now, who walk on the turf that lies over their brow, who make in their dwelling a transient abode, meet the things that they met on their pilgrimage road. Yea, hope and despondency, pleasure and pain, we mingle together in sunshine and rain, and the smiles and the tears, the song and the dirge, still follow each other like surge upon surge. 'Tis the wink of an eye, 'tis the draught of a breath, from the blossom of health to the paleness of death, from the gilded saloon to the bier and the shroud. Oh, why should the spirit of mortal be proud? Those are some good things to think about and ponder, isn't it? Think about the temporary nature of our life. It can be gone so quickly. And the older we get, the more we realize how brief life really is. We are but grass. And the riches that we may accumulate are fleeting. And when we recognize that, it helps us to humble our hearts. Proverbs 23:4-5 says this about riches. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Riches are temporary. And many times, even those who manage to accumulate wealth here on this earth still die relatively poor. Not all. And those who maintain their wealth and pass it on to the next generation, often, by the second or third generation, it is all dissipated. Even those who leave behind successful businesses. If a man dies with riches, he takes none of them with him. The rich man should rejoice in that he's made low, because when he's gone from this life, he leaves his riches behind. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Job recognized this. Now, he was one who lost his wealth in one day. Tremendous wealth. And it was almost all gone very quickly. What was his response? He said, naked came I into this world. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For those of us who have been blessed with much, we need to have that attitude. God could take it away quickly. Can we say that, if that happens? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Talks about the folly of the pursuit of riches. Ecclesiastes 5:13-16. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? It's just wind. It's going to be gone as quickly as the wind. It's a pursuit of vanity. And thus the rich should rejoice in being made low. Now, how can someone rejoice in being made low? That can be difficult. I believe one of the principles that we can consider is that when a rich person is brought low, no longer does he have to worry about being valued by the things that he has. Often those who are rich are valued by others for what can be gotten out of them. And they have friendships. People like to be around them in hopes that they will receive some benefit by it. But in the kingdom of God, it should not be so. Wealth should be of no estimate when it comes to considering the value of another person in the body of Christ. And there's joy in that. That we can come together, and we here as a congregation, we have a fairly wide variety as far as our levels of income. And I think that's all right. And yet we can meet together here, and we're just brother and sister. It doesn't matter that one brother has much more than I do, or that another one has much less than I do. We are equal in Christ. This is the equality in the kingdom of God. Galatians 3:27 says this, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." There is equality in the body of Christ. That is the principle that is very clear here, though it's not speaking specifically about economic status, except for the fact of those who are bond or free. There's quite a bit of difference, usually economically, between those who are a slave and those who are not. We have the example of Jesus. He was rich, but he joyfully became poor for us in order to enrich us. 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and I alluded to that earlier, "yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." It says in Hebrews 12 that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. So we have the example of Jesus who rejoiced in being made low. Though he was rich, yet he was made low for us. And he had the joy set before him of a bride. You and I are part of that bride of Christ. He had that joy set before him. He endured the cross in order to purchase that bride to himself. So, how should the rich relate to their riches? Can those of us who are rich rejoice in being made low? And before I go further with this, I think we first need to recognize that really, even though, like I said, there is quite a bit of variety among us, we all are rich. Granted, some of us more than others. At the end of 2013, Gallup, which is known for the polls that it takes of all kinds around the world, but they published a report. And that report showed that the median annual household income worldwide is $9,733. And the median per capita household income is $2,920. I think we have to recognize that compared to most of the world, we are well off. We are rich. And so these principles that we're going to talk about apply to all of us. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 tells us how we should relate to our riches. So let's read that and consider some principles there. 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." First, we need to recognize that riches are uncertain, as we've talked about earlier. It refers to them as uncertain riches. We cannot trust in them. We must put our trust in God rather than in our possessions or the things that we have. We first need to also recognize that God is the one who has given us the things that we enjoy. It says here that he giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So I don't think that we have to feel like it's wrong to enjoy some of the blessings that we have materially. But we must be careful not to put our trust in them. And recognize that they can easily be taken away. If that happens, will we respond like Job, where he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I recently heard the account of a church-going man, and perhaps even a Christian man, who went through a difficult time. heard this story from Mark Miller there in Ohio, who related it in a teaching he gave. When it was someone he was acquainted with, he was working with, trying to help him, but he had just lost everything. He was going through some difficulties with his wife. I don't know the details of that. But then on top of that, he had an employee whom he trusted that was had a lot of responsibility apparently for his probably his business or farm. I'm not sure what it was. But through some mismanagement, or I'm not sure what happened, but this man basically, through what he did, he lost everything. 50 years of work were gone. And as a result, he became very, very depressed. He despaired, even despaired of life. And his son found him with a rope around his neck, ready to take his life. And fortunately, he intervened before he got it accomplished. And as I said, there was probably other things going on, other stresses in his life than just the fact that his possessions were all gone, a lifetime of work. As a result of his lifetime of work was all gone. But still, is that the way that we should respond? If we really have our hearts set on God and trusting in Him rather than in our material possessions, will we respond that way? Or will we be like Job, who let it go? Fortunately, they were able to help him work through issues of forgiveness. And he went on to come out of that despair that he was in. And again, serve the Lord with his whole heart. Here it says in 1 Timothy that we should not trust in uncertain riches and that we should not be high-minded. As that poem I read earlier, why should the spirit of mortal be proud, even if we do have much, even if we have accomplished more than others? Don't think of yourself as better than others. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God gave specific instructions to the people of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan, and they were blessed. They had a land that flowed with milk and honey, and they took over much that had been just handed to them. And then God gave them this warning, verse 10. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. We see the principle there that God is the one that gave us the power to have what we have, even us here today. This applies to us as well as to them. So we should use our wealth for the good of others. It says here to be rich in good works. Use your time and your resources to bless other people. Use your time and your resources to build God's kingdom. Don't just use the things that you have to enjoy and just to lay up treasures here on this earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven. And don't hoard, but be ready to distribute, which means good at imparting, good at giving to others. Be liberal in a good way. We often think of liberal as being a bad term, that's more in the thing of being conservative. When it comes to giving and the way we are generous, liberality is a good thing. And then it says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You know, there may be hard times coming for all of us. We don't know. But those who help others now will not be looked on with suspicion later during those hard times. If they are giving, even if they are well off now, but if they are generous, they will be blessed later. Jesus taught us to lay up treasures in heaven. He said in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We cannot take our riches with us when we die, as I mentioned earlier, but we can send them ahead. Jesus told the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. If we use the resources that God has blessed us with to build God's kingdom, not just use them selfishly, but to bless those who are poor, bless the kingdom of God, we are sending treasures ahead. But we don't have to be wealthy to do this. Remember, we talked about that poor widow who put in those two mites, and she lay up great treasure in heaven. In fact, Jesus said it was greater treasure in heaven than those rich men who put in a lot into the treasury because of her heart. God valued that highly. And she was able, even though she was poor, and there are those of us who may be poor or relatively poor, and we may not feel like we have much to give, but give those two mites as you have opportunity, and God will bless you for it. So in conclusion, man's attempts at bringing equality usually don't work out very well. Socialistic systems, even those that are creeping into our own country, often result in people manipulating things to their own advantage. But on the other hand, God's principles of equality work wonderfully. There's rejoicing when the lowly are raised up through their diligent labor, or when they are blessed by others when they are going through hardships. As they walk in humility, they experience God's grace and find to their joy that He lifts them up. Those who are well off rejoice as they put their trust in God rather than in their possessions, and as they look for ways to humble themselves and bless others who are in need and build God's kingdom. So all of us, rich, poor alike, are like grass. No matter how glorious our flower, it will soon fade away and perish. Life is so short, and the things that we accumulate, we're going to have to leave them behind. So let's use our resources to bless others and to build God's kingdom, and thus lay up treasures in heaven. May God bless each one of you.
Thank you, Brother Nathan, for putting your time in and preparing and giving that message. Just had a couple random thoughts here. He talked about our forefathers when they wrote the Declaration of Independence, of putting in there that all men are equal while they had slaves. And that was the thought I had there is, do we just say that all men are equal, or are we living it? We need to live that today, too, in how we treat other people. It applies to you and me. The poor widow there, such an example of God exalting her. We have record of her today, 2,000 years later, and I believe she considered herself pretty lowly. He read about the Pharisees looking for the upper rooms, and we see there being sent to the lower rooms in shame because they exalted themselves. They were the ones looking for the upper rooms. They exalted themselves, but they got sent to the lower rooms. Anybody else have any comments they want to make? Raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you. Brother Galen.
Yeah, when it comes to the rich and the poor, I think about a couple things. We're all on a continuum, whether we're looking at financial wealth or the wealth of giftings and abilities or commercial wealth or social wealth, our ability to interact with other people or health and natural vitality. There, no matter where, what dimension of life we look at, there's probably people poorer than us and probably people richer than us. And some of the things I think of are what the Lord said about to whom much is given, much is required. And what are we doing with what we have? We might be a one-talent person, we might be a two-talent person, we might be a five. You know, in any of those dimensions. But what are we doing with what we have? And I also appreciated the thing about, can we abase or abound in whatever situation we're in? Nathan mentioned Job, and Paul said the same. Do we have that flexibility? If that doesn't degrade it too much to call it flexibility, but can we go both directions?
Yeah, at the end of the day, we're called to be responsible for what we are given, what I am given, for what you're given, and not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Does anybody else have anything? Brother Ephraim and Harold.
Well, I appreciate the double exhortation for being memorizing scripture. And I was just sitting here while Brother Kent was quoting and Ed was speaking. Where should I start? Where can I jump in and get started? And I tend to, when I am inspired, I take a huge chunk and say, I'm going to memorize all of this. So I need to discipline myself to not start into a whole book and then get halfway through a chapter and get discouraged and kind of drop it. But I would like to take that seriously, and I can at least start with Psalm 34, Brother Ed. Also, Brother Nathan, really appreciated your labor in the Word there and sharing. It did my heart good to consider these things, and I was touched with that poem. And a reminder, just how extremely transient and easily forgotten the life of a man is, including my own. What am I really doing that's going to last? And the great wisdom it is to take Jesus' words seriously. Lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Thank the Lord for speaking to me today.
I appreciate the balance which Brother Nathan shared the word. One thing is very definite true. Each one of us, whether we consider ourselves to be, you know, poor or rich, we are to be good stewards. We will be giving an account before the Lord. And it's so beautiful that Jesus, in fact, the Word of God, I believe those who do a lot of teaching on finances says more about finances than many other highlighted points in teaching today. And I think we do well to take what the Scripture says. And where is our trust? I had to think about when you were speaking, you mentioned about Job. He lost it all. The stock market crashed for him, didn't it? Well, today, If we think about the implications of our society and what could happen, we don't need to worry about it. I'm so thankful we can put our trust in our kind Heavenly Father.
Yes, along with that, if we remember whose it is, we're just responsible stewards. We don't need to worry about it. Mm-hmm. Kent.
Yes, thank you, Brother Nathan, for sharing as you're sharing the idea of the farmer who saw all that he had going away in 50 years. That was a good balance or perspective, if you will. Here, two weeks ago, I was driving my car and I heard a funny sound in the engine. Wasn't sure what it was because I hadn't seen any of the indicator lights come on. But after I parked it and went and checked the oil, found out, wow, this thing had been running without oil. And I remembered, I think last Sunday, it might have been that this song was sung, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." And had that lower light of my oil pressure indicator been burning, I wouldn't have burned up my engine. And I was feeling poorly, kind of like what Brother Helder was saying, was that good stewardship to let the engine of my vehicle get burned up? And my thoughts were no, I was just kind of feeling poorly about it. But I've been trying to get that perspective right, that things happen like that. And it's just an engine. It's just a car. It really, in the whole scheme of things, isn't that big of a deal. And then aside, Brother Yoder, thank you for just getting up there and sharing with us. Since I've returned to work following a surgery, I'm not in the warehouse anymore, but I'm in customer service. And we had a man call in maybe about 3-4 weeks ago, and he is from Georgia. It is apparent by his accent, and then he also had to tell me where he is from. And he was just sharing with me that he needed to buy some things to keep his honey business going, and that was good. And it was just a nice conversation that was going on. And in the midst of it, he just said, "Can I pray for you?" Now, that's not something I'm used to have happening when I'm sitting there running customer service in the business, to have someone ask, "Can they pray for me?" And I said, "Well, you know, I've been desiring to make sure I'm making the correct amount of time for my children." And he goes, "I am 84 years old. I have 5 children and I forget how many grandchildren," he said, "and that is so important." He goes, "Let's just go to the Lord in prayer together." And he prayed right there on the phone for me. And I thought, he was not worried about whether he looked rich or if he looked poor. He just wanted to be real. And I think that's what we are hearing today. Let's be real in our relationship with the Lord and with others.
It's been a tremendous blessing to be here this morning. Some powerful truths that were shared, and thank you, Brother Nathan. This truth of all of us being created equal and having an equal opportunity of service under God. And I was thinking about what Brother Galen said as far as this continuum that we're all on. And I was reminded of a story that Mark recorded that happened when Jesus was alive that has often blessed me. And that is that woman who had that alabaster box with spikenard and fine ointment. And she came and poured it on the head of Jesus as he was heading to his time of sacrifice. Just why she was motivated to do that, we don't know for sure. I think it was probably some motivation of love in her heart for who he was and what he had done. And she had some motivation. Others there in the house looked on that and said, "What a waste. Woman, why did you, this could have been sold for this much money." And the words of Jesus have often really challenged me and blessed me. And he said, "You all leave her alone. She has done what she could." And as Nathan was sharing this morning, I had to think of that. You know, all of us have something in our hand. We tend to look around and look at what somebody else has in their hand. Sometimes we're even influenced by what other people think we should do with whatever we have. Jesus said she did what she could. And Jesus is among us today in the form of people that are all around us. And I think somebody's head is waiting to be anointed with what I have in my hand. So the question, I think, for each of us, and we can all answer the questions Nathan asked this morning in that regard: what am I doing with what I have in my hand? We all are equal under God.
My mind went to Haman as a example. We all know the story pretty good, I believe. I believe he was put in a position of some power. Now, I'm not even quite sure how that all went, but he didn't handle well, that we know, and he looked at exalting himself that much to the point that one person not bowing to him turned into a big issue, and he was brought down. Self-exaltation. Ted.
It's certainly a blessing to be here today, and I appreciate the messages. And when we're speaking of equality, just a reminder that when we see the people all over the world, that everybody's soul is the same color. And, you know, God speaks to every race and every creed. And I just appreciate for the fact that we are equal in all aspects. And I appreciate the blessing that the word was today.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.